Welcome to the ministry of Trinity Reformed Church in Modesto, California. Sunday school is at 9 o'clock and worship service is at 10 o'clock. Now we join Pastor Hank Bowen as he proclaims God's Word.
For our Bible read this morning, join me in looking to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. I want to begin our reading with verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. Jesus has departed from Galilee and he's come into a region of Judea, which is beyond the Jordan. And there are great multitudes that are following him there. And there's also Pharisees and Sadducees that are mixed in with that crowd, continually looking to trip him up and find fault with him. There are multitudes coming to see the miracles and to seek to get a glimpse of this one who is a novelty in the land. And Jesus ministers. He ministers the word. And we read, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And the last first. Beloved, how often in any given day do you think about God? Do you consider whether there is anything beyond this life? A heaven or a hell? This morning we want to spend some time with the truly ultimate question that is for the most part ignored by most people today. It is the question of one's eternal destiny. It is the question specifically of your eternal destiny. The fascinating thing with the Bible is that it deals with important life issues. We live in a day where there is a great attempt to undermine the Bible, to attack it as only a myth, to deny the truth it reveals as only the opinions of sinful people. But this is the nature of sin. At the heart of sin is the rejection of God and rebellion of everything He speaks to us. That does not change the truth of God's Word. It comes to us in our rebellion to the Eternal One, in our desire to feel self-sufficient, and it confronts us. There are times when we sense deep down that everything is not okay with our soul. We all have a sense that there is something greater than me. And we have a door of the mind that opens to us to consider the greater questions of life at various times in the course of our lives. Today's message looks at one who comes to Jesus with the ultimate question. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? There really is no greater question that faces any of us. Too often we spend so much of our energy with worry about those questions that face us concerning jobs and spouses, our children, things that we miss the most are often the most important matters to us. The one who comes to Jesus, however, is one who seems to have it all in life. He's described as rich and young and a ruler. And yet something is gnawing away at his inner contentment. This one is a prominent person. In the Gospel of Luke, he is described as a rich young ruler, one who is probably involved with the Pharisees of some level, a teacher of the law, affluent. The probability is there that he is looked upon as an up-and-comer in religious circles. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were prominent men who focused on knowing and teaching the law of God. They were looked upon as the upper echelon of society. You remember that Nicodemus comes in the secrecy of night because he doesn't want to in any way affect his status. But as he comes, this rich young man, it reminds us of something that Jesus once said. He said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's a question that is continually plaguing me in my life. I keep asking myself, what am I pursuing? Am I pursuing the right things? Am I seeking too much to gain the things of this world at the expense of that eternal life? It is a great question the Lord puts before us. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That is the ultimate issue. And this one comes to Jesus with a sense that in spite of all that he has, he may still be missing something. He wants to add the security to his sense of well-being that when he dies, he will go to heaven. He wants it all. Prosperity in this life. And all that comes with treasure in heaven. Jesus is viewed by this man as a great teacher, a prophet sent from God. So he approaches Jesus for his view on this question of, how can I have eternal life? The term eternal life appears about 50 times in the Bible. But Jesus is not only a great teacher, he is the very Son of God, the true God who took upon himself our human nature that he might bring hope and salvation to all who believe in him. So Jesus knows this man in the fullest sense. His worry, his self-contentment, his self-satisfaction, what is important to him and what motivates him. And so Jesus penetrates through this question to the very commitments and understandings that are at the heart of who this rich young ruler really is. When God comes and he deals with us, he deals with us where we're at and who we are. God knows your heart. He knows your thoughts, your concerns, and your commitments in terms of what is truly important to you. And so Jesus responds to the young man's question. He looks at that statement and he says, who is good? Jesus had just finished blessing the little children, and in the midst of this group, this young man pursues a blessing for himself. And so you can sense that he's sincere in his desire, that he senses his need through that pursuit of God. And he comes and he seeks an answer through one that he recognizes as being a religious prophet. Often it is those in the church that search for God the most. That's logical. The Bible also promises that those who truly seek God shall find God. Notice, however, that when Jesus responds to this young man, he does not immediately try to get him to make a decision for Christ. We live in a day and age where this is the golden opportunity. I mean, we can close this transaction really quick and put another notch on our decision chart. But not Jesus. Jesus goes deeper, and he makes the man truly deal with the cost of saving faith. Jesus tests the true purpose and motivation behind the question this man asks. Instead of immediately being excited that one is showing an interest and asking him to pray with him to let God into his heart, Jesus asks him a very trying question that delves deep into the mind of the young man. Jesus is not concerned with the church role. He's concerned with the heavenly destiny. So Jesus says, "Why are you asking me what is good?" You know, our natural tendency is to want to avoid the reality that sin is at the heart of who we are as human beings. We want to see ourselves as basically good, comparatively good. And this young man seeks to flatter Jesus to some degree by calling him good. Good teacher. Many want to say that this passage reveals Jesus seeking to show this young man that he was God by his statement. I probably find more merit what John Calvin says here, who says that is not what Jesus is doing in this question. Rather, Jesus is seeking to push this man to realize that in him, as in all people, there is no good thing. Only God is good. No man is good. In the book of Romans, the Old Testament is quoted with the saying that there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. And yet, as often as we may read that, it's interesting how there is really still a little voice in our heads that says, "Yeah, but you know, I'm not really that bad. Because I'm not as bad as that guy. Truly, God isn't that upset with me because I'm basically pretty good." So Jesus pushes the young man away from comparative righteousness with other people to the true standard of righteousness or perfection that is found in God alone. God says that if you desire to find favor with me on the basis of your own goodness, then here is the standard by which you have to compare yourself. Here is the one by whom you have to compare yourself. You need to be as holy as I, your God, am holy. You must be sinless, without fault, perfect in all your life. You know, it's fascinating. We are granted a few occasions wherein man comes into direct contact, face to face with God. And they're not just ordinary men. They're the heroes of the Bible, the great prophets, the most religious people. You think of Moses before the burning bush. For me, it's Isaiah, who's elevated up into heaven into God's presence, and he falls as a dead man in fear because of the holiness of God. And he sees himself as being undone and a man of unclean lips, perhaps the greatest religious person alive. Or John, the one whom the Lord loved, goes into heaven. And we read the same things. He becomes frozen as though dead and cannot speak. And he sees the glory of God and he suddenly sees himself as undone. Too often, we want to think of ourselves as not being that bad. But Jesus is seeking for this rich young man to view things from a different vantage point. Which raises the question, what is God's standard? Jesus responds based on the fact that Jesus knows what is in the heart of this young ruler of the law. And he says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now at this point, the young man is probably thinking to himself, aha, I got this one. I'm going to nail this one. So he asks, which ones? Figure he says, all his bases covered. Now Jesus answers with those questions from the second table of the law that deal with our relationship to man. He says, murder, adultery, stealing, lying, obeying your parents, loving your neighbor as yourself. Notice his answer, the young man's answer. All of these I've done from my youth up. I'm in good shape. This young man saw himself a very religious and honorable man. And he probably was. Outwardly, the common grace of God had led this man to be an exemplary citizen of society. But he's fooling himself. And he doesn't know it. And that is what Jesus is after. He seeks to bring this man face to face with the fallacy of his own goodness. You see, this man was not ready yet to believe in God's way of salvation, and Jesus knows that. How about in your own mind? Do you see yourself as a pretty good person? If God were to ask you on that day that you stand before Him, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Are you going to tell Him how you were basically a pretty good person? How from your youth up you basically obeyed the law of God? How you never really did anything that was that bad? How you went to church and you prayed? Or you sought to be good to your neighbors? That you basically kept the commandments of God with only a few slip-ups now and then? But that your good things outweighed the bad things? Do you see where Jesus is leading this young man? The young man was all about the doing the good thing, but not really about the knowing the only one who is good. Sinners' prayers, decision cards, walking the aisles have all been good-intentioned means of trying to move a sinner to believe in God, but they all fail because they play upon the doing of the good thing rather than focusing on the real issue, and that is the pursuit of knowing the one and only true and living God. It's all about relationship, not real estate. And by that I mean, it's not about accumulating the property of good works, but it is about coming to God, God's way. And that is going to become obvious as we continue on in this passage, and we see that this young man who now asks, is there anything I still lack? Lord, you gave me these commandments. I've done all these from my youth up. I'm in great shape. Is there still anything else I lack? Too often, we in the church would say, sign them up. You're one of the good guys. But we don't see the heart. We fail to push ourselves on to the single most important thing, and that is, does this one desire to reach out, embrace, and grasp that exclusive love for the God who created us and who offers to us salvation from our sins through His only begotten Son? Do I still lack anything? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Jesus challenges the very heart and soul of the sincerity of this young man regarding whether he truly desired eternal life as the priority in his life, according to the priority of his life on God's terms. In Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you need for day-to-day life will be added unto you. The young man had great wealth. He had obtained the things of the world, but now he sought to add to this material property, this physical prosperity, eternal prosperity in the world to come. But the idea of eternal life in the Bible is really not about quantity. It is about quality. It is about state of being. It is about living in a state of right relationship with God. The Bible describes it as being one who is a citizen in heaven, not one who lives forever. And what that means is that the spiritual takes priority over the physical world in terms of how we think. How does the young man respond? We read, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And that really raises the question, the final question, where must you turn? The great challenge to you this morning is, what is the basis for your hope of going to heaven, of having eternal life? The young man failed to take that necessary step to demonstrate saving faith, taking hold in his life. He had good reason for his sorrow. He left without his felt need satisfied. We live in a day where most churches would have assured him that he was a good person and that he was headed to heaven. Jesus said in another place, on the day of judgment, that many will stand before me and say, "Look at all that I did in your name." And Jesus will respond, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So where must you turn to obtain this eternal life that Jesus speaks of? And the short answer is given. It's found. It's there in verse 21 when he says, "Follow me." Jesus penetrates into the true crux of the matter between saving faith and being without eternal life. Jesus tells the young man to sell all that he has and to give it to the poor. Essentially, move yourself to a place where your sense of security is not in anything that you currently have, any status that you now have obtained, any property that you own. Shed yourself of physical reliance if you are truly to know what it is to trust in God alone. He says, give your stuff to the poor. Demonstrate that you love your neighbor as yourself, as an act of truly having and understanding the essence of eternal life. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, come, follow me. After you've done that, come, follow me. Pursuing a right relationship with God entails a passion for the things of God that becomes a singular focus in your life. Jesus said, if you will be my disciple, you must first deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Those words of sacrifice and commitment are foreign to the message that you find in most churches today. People are offered a false and quick sense of security, much like this young man desired. And they go out of the church on Sunday morning feeling happy because they've not been told that there is a price to following Jesus. Our natural bent is that none of us are willing to sacrifice the things that we have. So if this one who had it all went away without the hope of eternal life, it raises that question of how can anyone really have that hope? But there is a hint in our story this morning. And the fuller revealing of the answer to this ultimate question will come next week as we look at the verses 23 through 30. It comes in how we become able to follow Christ, to come and to follow Him. You think about that. Amen. Dear Lord, there are these ultimate questions that from time to time confront us, that bring us face to face with who You are and who we are, and our need to be cleansed and to be made righteous through Jesus Christ. We call upon You, O Father, that Your Holy Spirit may so work in our lives to continue to help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might serve You with all of our heart and soul and mind, and that in so doing, Father, we might bring glory unto Your name. As we think upon this text, O Father, in this week that comes, let us meditate upon it. Let us reflect upon it. Let us evaluate and examine our own hearts. And let us take that which we have received with joy and thanksgiving, that grace that saves us to the uttermost. And let us desire to see that grace shed abroad to others as well. And so may we be faithful witnesses unto Your grace and Your glory in the week to come. For we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.